Well, by May of 1940, in the midst of World War II, the Allied forces, which actually weren't even really Allied forces by that time, were basically on the ropes. England had sent almost all of their army across the English Channel to try to stop Hitler from advancing through Belgium into France. And that attempt was a tactical failure. And famously, the English army got trapped at that beach at Dunkirk, which is right on the border of France and Belgium, right across the English Channel from England, and they were stuck there, and it didn't look like they were going to get out. The Nazis ruled the skies, the Nazis ruled the sea with their U-boats, and the Nazi army was closing in on the last remnant of opposition in Europe, the English army. It seemed like the battle was lost. Now, in the mind of the British public, there were two options. There were two roads. The first road was the road of capitulation or surrender. We've already lost. We can't defeat the Nazis. They're too powerful. Country after country had fallen to them. They were just going to be next. And so the smart thing to do would be just to surrender. Just wave the white flag. Just give them the island. And just less bombs will fall. Nobody else will die. No soldiers will die. No civilians will be killed in the course of war. Just surrender. It would be easier. Of course, the other option, the other road, was to fight. Was to fight. Resist. Oppose the enemy. Refuse to give in. And in fact, Prime Minister Winston Churchill was famously of the latter persuasion. He wanted to fight, and he led the nation in resistance to Nazi oppression. Now, at that exact moment, there was a dramatic rescue mission. They ended up rescuing their army off the beach of Dunkirk, and that's a great moment in history, so you need to do your research and check that out. It's really a glorious spot. But as that was happening, Churchill addressed the House of Commons in the British Parliament on June 4th. This is what he said to that gathered body. He said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all of the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. He says, yes, we've lost some significant battles. And yes, Belgium is down and Poland's down and France is down. But we are not going to give up. We are going to press on in the fight. There was a decision to be made. Do I give up or do we fight? And Churchill said, we're going to fight. We're going to fight. The fact is, in our lives as Christians, we are facing an ever-present danger every day because of indwelling sin. Because we still are tempted to sin. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely. But because of the reality of dealing with our continued struggle with sin, we have to make a decision. And we have two options. We either surrender or we fight. And in this passage this morning in Romans 6, we get four imperatives that work together to command us to fight. To fight against sin in our lives. Romans so far has communicated very clearly that every person, Jew or Gentile, has no inherent righteousness and they need to be declared righteous. And the only way to be declared righteous is by faith in Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. It does the job. And so when you trust in Christ, you are declared righteous. When you trust in Christ, in chapter 5, we are no longer in Adam, but now we are in Christ. And last week we saw in chapter 6 that we have identified with his death and resurrection and we are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. Last week our passage ended in verse 11 with a command to think rightly. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That command leads to then these next four commands in verses 12 to 14. You have to read Romans in order, by the way. We can't read these commands as, do these things and then you'll be justified. Do these things and then you'll be forgiven. No, we've already been justified. But now we need marching orders. Now we've got to consider what do we do now that we've trusted in Christ. Surrender or fight? What would it look like for you to surrender to sin? You might think, Pastor Ryan, you don't need to tell me that because I know what it looks like sometimes to surrender to sin. But of course, at the basic level, it means giving into temptation. We have a moment of temptation and we can choose to glorify God with our thoughts or with our words or with our actions, but instead we go the other way. We glorify ourselves. We give in to the tempter. We believe the lie. Sometimes surrendering to sin looks like a lack of passion in the pursuit of the Lord, where we surrender just by giving up. I'm not going to read God's word anymore because I failed this week and I just keep failing. I'm not going to pursue the Lord in prayer because what right do I have to pray to him because I've failed again? I'm not going to keep gathering with the saints because frankly, they just make me feel guilty. I'm not going to pursue that spiritual friendship because I don't want to confess my sin to someone else and I don't want them to know how bad I've really struggled recently. And so we give up on it. We have no passion anymore to pursue the Lord, no perseverance in faith. That's surrender to sin. Sometimes surrender to sin looks like having a worldly view, just thinking like the world, not agreeing with God and his view on our behavior, but instead just agreeing with the culture. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. All the classic excuses. We justify our sin. We ignore our sin. We try to redefine it as not sin. But one way or another, when we do that, we're giving up. We're surrendering. We shall not flag or fail, he said, trying to rouse the country to opposition. That's what Paul's doing in Romans. He's rousing us to battle against indwelling sin in our lives. If you preach the gospel accurately, you could be accused of preaching that by grace, you know, we're saved through faith, and therefore, you know, sin doesn't matter. But Paul says, no, that's not the truth. Sin does matter. It is a big deal. Should we continue to sin? May it never be. So what should we do? We respond to the gospel by obeying God's word to us here in Romans 6, 12 to 14. Take a look here at verse 12. So he's just called us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. He introduced last week, the Apostle Paul introduced last week, the image of sin personified as our slave master, as our boss, as the one who owns us. And here he continues on in that metaphor, and he says, therefore, because you are actually dead to sin, and because you are actually alive to God in Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, what does he mean by mortal body? He's talking about the old you, the part of you that is inclined to sin. We will not limit that just to physical sins. Although, to be honest, many of the biggest struggles we have are against physical temptations, to be sure. But those aren't the only temptations that we face. And we'll see, he'll make clear in just a minute that he means all of you, like every part of you, right? But he's talking about the part of you that is prone to sin, the part of you that's weak and willing to give in to temptation. So he says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let sin be the boss of you. Because what will result in that is you will obey its desires, meaning your sinful flesh, the part of you that is inclined to give in to those temptations. He says, you don't want to let your sinful flesh drive the bus. This is really a tough one because in America, especially now, our Western culture, you know, there's this idea that if you want it, it must be good. Now, if you've ever parented children, you know that logic is faulty, right? Because my kids want a lot of things they shouldn't want. Can I get an amen? Where are they? Amen. Where are they? I don't. Yeah. Amen. All right. We got one from Sam up here. But yeah, you know, all they would do is eat candy and fast food all the time and play video games or watch movies. Right? I mean, that's all. I mean, okay, that's a generalization. It's unfortunately accurate. But in our culture, right, in our culture, the idea is, oh, if you want it, it must be good. And then we just put a little footnote on it. The footnote says, as long as it doesn't physically harm someone else, as long as you don't hurt someone else or kill someone else, if you want it, go get it. If you want it, it must be right. Paul says here, hold on a second, Christian. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body so that you obey its desires, your sinful flesh. The old you, because the old you is going to want to give in to that temptation. And just because you want it, this is God's word, just because you want it doesn't make it right. Just because you desire it physically doesn't make it right. Just because your spirit longs for it doesn't make it right. Don't let sin reign over you. Do not take orders from sin anymore. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ. So the command here is don't let sin reign. You are given permission to rebel against sin as a taskmaster. Don't let sin reign. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. You don't have to obey it. And make no mistake, this is war. This is war. Paul describes here a faith-driven obedience, a response to the gospel that says, because I'm justified, I want to follow God and live for him, so I am not going to let sin reign over me. This, of course, flows right out of verses 1 through 11. When you know who you are in Christ, because you were baptized into his death and you identify with his resurrection, when you know that's who you are by faith, it equips you then to say no to sin when sin tries to boss you around. This is war. You got to know who you are in Christ. And you got to remind yourself of what is true. You need the wartime mentality. You got to have it. There's never a day in the Christian life where you can just take your hands off the wheel and go, okay, auto drive, we're good. Like, no, it doesn't work that way. Therefore, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its desires. My friend John Owen wrote a classic, like classic, on this issue back in the 1600s. It's called The Mortification of Sin. So killing sin, it's called The Mortification of Sin. Two great quotes from this work on referring to this passage. He says, cease not a day from this work, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It's war. It's surrender or fight. And he says, don't you dare for a minute surrender. Every day you wake up with a wartime mentality. I'm going to kill sin, or sin is going to be killing me. And what John Owen means by that is sin will reap destructive consequences in your life. And brothers and sisters, we could tell story after story, tearfully, of the shrapnel and the damage that is caused by sinful decisions. And so there's a mercy of God when we obey his word that we are protected from some of those consequences when we make good choices instead of bad choices. Be killing sin, John Owen says, or it will be killing you. And he goes on, yield not then unto it, but hold out in the conflict. You know, some of us are like fresh out of, you know, basic training. We've just gotten all the weaponry and we're being sent to the front line and we're very optimistic. We're like, let's go. And like, yes, absolutely. You read a passage like this, you're like, yes, don't let sin reign. Absolutely. Where's my bazooka? Like, get me in there, right? I'm going after it. But some of us have been on the front for a while. And we've seen casualties. We've taken bullets, perhaps. We've been shell-shocked. And maybe this morning we just need that reminder, press on, don't let sin reign, don't let sin reign, don't give in, don't give up, don't surrender, you press on, you don't have to obey it, you are alive in Christ. I know it's been a hard road, and maybe you failed significantly, but don't give up, you press on by faith, you confess that sin, you call it what it is, and you go to war against it. We are no longer slaves to sin, and this is indeed war. Listen, a passive approach won't work. It is not and has never been let go and let God. That slogan comes out of a distortion of the message of Scripture where we talk about God's grace. We are saved by grace entirely. So God justifies us by grace. And you know what? Anytime you actually choose to obey God, I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but God gets the credit for that too. It's his gracious work in your life when you respond to his word and you follow the Holy Spirit. He gets credit when you obey, okay? So none of it's by our work. But the slogan, let go and let God, it mistakenly gives us impression that if I just stop trying, then God's going to just carry me along. And Paul doesn't say, stop trying and you'll be victorious over sin. He says, wake up. Don't let sin reign, because if you don't wake up, you will let sin reign. You got to know you're alive to God in Christ, and because of that, you say no to sin. That's not let go and let God. That's game on. We're at war. Here's a helmet. Here's a gun. Let's go. It's an urging to fight. Sin is a bully. Sin is a bully. It will take. As long as you are passive with it, it will take more. It'll steal your lunch money every day. You know the best solution to a bully? A big brother. You know what I'm talking about. This is Jersey. You definitely know what I'm talking about. And brothers and sisters, we have the biggest brother, don't we? He's already won the decisive battle. So don't let sin boss you around. Don't let sin bully you. Do not let sin reign. Christians can live defeated, surrendering in their decision-making and in their attitude, and they can grieve the Holy Spirit. You're still forgiven. You're just living like you're not. and you're giving up on the battle that God has called you to fight. By the way, a passage like this just reminds us that this is really the key struggle every day. It's our battle with sin. And, you know, we live in a culture that's overly dependent on therapy, right? Especially therapy that's outside of God's word and God's worldview. And I just want to encourage you that whatever counseling you get, whatever therapy you receive, like to try to encourage you or to nudge you along, this is the one that matters most. And this is why the counsel that we get from God's word is what matters most. If your counselor or therapist is not counseling you to glorify God, by faith believe the gospel, and press on in faith-driven obedience, battling against sin, they won't be as helpful as they could be. That doesn't mean they can't be helpful, but this is the key battle. At the bottom level, this is it. We're battling sin. And when we understand God's redemptive purpose, we've believed the gospel, we are equipped to then move forward and to not let sin reign. But you have to talk in these categories. My biggest struggle is not that someone else did this to me or that the economy's down or my health is bad. My biggest struggle is sin is in me and it wants to reign. And God's word equips us to battle sin. That is the fundamental counsel that we need. A passive approach is not going to work. We have to be actively not letting sin reign. You got to know your weak spots. That's part of the phrase, your mortal body, it implies weakness in us. So we just got to know our weak spots. Know where you're going to be tempted to give in. Be honest about them. Get help from a trusted brother or sister. And then make changes in your life that are appropriate. You want a good illustration of this? I think we find it in Joseph. In Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife. How easy would it have been for Joseph in that situation where he's been given the number one position in Potiphar's large household? Joseph is the CEO of the household, and he has access to everything, and apparently he had a lot of access even to Potiphar's wife, and she wanted to sleep with him. She wanted to participate in sexual immorality with him, and she tempted him. How easy would it have been for Joseph to justify that? I've endured so much. I deserve this treat. He'll never know. It's obviously what she wants. I want it on a level, so it must be right. But what Joseph says in Genesis 39:9 is this: how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God? Don't let sin reign. Of course, we read in the next verse that she tempted him day by day, day after day. So it wasn't a one-off. It was over and over and over again. And most famously, in that moment when she grabbed him and she wanted him to lie with her, he fled the scene, leaving his coat there. Get out of Dodge. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm saying no to this temptation, and I am going to run away. I wonder, is that you this morning? Are you obeying God's word and not letting sin reign by resisting sin's bullying in your life? Or are you giving up too much ground? How do we do that? Entertainment choices. You just got to be careful here. There's really no way you can watch anything that our world makes without it being tainted in some way. So fair enough. But the fact is, there's some stuff that you just shouldn't be watching. And you know it. You just shouldn't be watching it. It deadens you to the truth of the gospel. It deadens you to the sinfulness of sin. And sometimes everybody else is watching it. So, you know, I don't want to be the weirdo at work that hasn't seen fill in the blank, whatever it is, right? You're already the weirdo at work. I hate to break it to you. Like we know. The secret's out. So just embrace it. No. Are we giving up too much ground in entertainment? Are we giving up too much ground in our friendships? You might have a good friend who's a bad influence on you. It doesn't mean you can't be a friend to them, but there is a separation that has to happen where I can't be influenced by you to give in to sin. If that person is going to influence you to sin, you have to redefine the relationship. Are you giving up too much ground in your substances? If you've struggled with drunkenness, that is dangerous territory. And you have to say, I'm not gonna flirt with that. I'm not gonna just dip my toe in the water there. And you know, just the social media thing, it's just a technological means of communication, but man, it is a field day for temptation, for lust, for jealousy, for pride, for hurtful speech. You want to know what your mortal flesh looks like? It's all that stuff. That's your mortal flesh. But you know what? We are no longer slaves to sin. and this is war. So we go to war. It's an offensive and a defensive battle. Watch verse 13. He develops it, right? So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it, that's parts of your body, to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. So there are two imperatives here in verse 13. The first is, don't offer any parts of your body as weapons for unrighteousness. So, yeah, arms and legs, right? All the pieces of you. Well, we know this is not just physical. It's also your heart, your desire, your thoughts, your passions, your energy, your time, all of who you are. So the decision is, okay, hold on. I could be a believer in Jesus, but I could be giving myself, my time, my energy, my arms and legs, my tongue, my words, whatever. I could be giving myself as weapons for the enemy. Weapons for unrighteousness. Now we're back to verse 1. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Never. No way. May it never be. But some believers in Jesus struggle because we surrender and we're like, yeah, I follow Jesus, but here I'm on the other side firing bullets for the enemy. It's shocking. It's ludicrous. It's absurd. And brothers and sisters, you know what it feels like because we've all been there where we gave ourselves over to the enemy rather than being faithful to our Savior. So the second command is the other side. Right? Do not offer any parts of your body as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. Okay, two things here. He explains the rationale in the middle, right? So, but as those who are alive from the dead, Paul, get a new idea. He's been talking about it over and over again. The last 13 verses. I know, we're alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. Paul's like, no, seriously, you're alive in Christ. So because of that, don't offer your body, don't offer yourself, your time, your tongue as weapons for unrighteousness, but offer yourselves to God. And here, it's actually interesting. He doesn't say your body parts or, you know, all the little, the parts of you. He just says yourselves. Wholesale. That's how we know this is not just a physical battle. The whole thing. All of you. Yes, your desires. Yes, your arms and legs. Yes, your hands and feet. But more than that, your passions, your pursuits, the way you think. Offer yourselves to God and the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. How about this? Fight for the right team. How about we fight for the right side here? You belong to God in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God in Christ. So that's where we fight. We fight for Christ. You know, it reminds me of that old story. It's a horrible preacher's joke, but whatever. We're just going to do it. You know, there's this couple, and you know, they go to church together every week, and the wife was sick one week, so the husband faithfully came to church without her. Then he gets home, and of course she says, you know, what was the sermon about? And the husband says, it was about sin, and then that's it, because classic husband, right? It was about sin, you know, and he's just like, that's it. And then she's like, well, what did he say about sin? And he goes, well, he was against it. You know, like, wow, shocking. We came to church, there was a sermon about not sinning. No, but seriously, don't sin. Like, this is where Paul is. Like, it seems basic, but you should not belong to Jesus and fight for the enemy. You should not give yourself over to be used as a weapon for unrighteousness. We'll talk about what that looks like, but the fact is, it's an offensive and defensive battle. I don't give myself over for unrighteousness, but instead I give myself to God. I belong to him anyway, and so all of who I am belongs to him, and I will live for his glory and for his purposes. There are two ways here in verse 16 to not let sin reign. One is don't be a weapon for unrighteousness, and two, be a weapon for righteousness. You can think about it in terms of contrast, though. To be a weapon for unrighteousness, for example, we do that with our words when we use our speech hurtfully to tear others down. Sometimes we tear others down because we just want to hurt them. Sometimes we tear others down because we want to win an argument. Sometimes we tear others down because we want to look better in front of a group of people at work or at school or whatever. And so we use our words as weapons for unrighteousness. Don't let sin reign in your body. No, we're done. We're alive in Christ. So I'm not going to use my words for this. In the book of Ephesians, we're told to use our speech to build others up. So now I use my words. I still got words, but now my words are being used to encourage others, to point them to the Lord, to build them up where they're struggling, to be a blessing to them and to not cause them pain and harm and not to make myself look better and them look worse. I use my words for righteousness. Why? Because I've given myself to God. Why? Because I belong to him anyway. That's the difference, right? Or perhaps it's an issue of our actions. where what we've been doing, like whether it's pursuit of sexual immorality or the pursuit of drunkenness or other activities that we can do, like we pursue these activities and we do these things and we do them in sin. And so they're in direct disobedience to God's word, and they foster unrighteousness, and they wreak havoc in our world, and they harm those who are around us. And instead of that, giving yourself over to actions of unrighteousness, here we give ourselves to actions of righteousness, where we say, no, because I belong to Jesus, I'm going to live in a certain way. I'm going to behave in a particular way because he's called me to live this way for his glory. Or maybe it's our thoughts and attitudes, where, yes, you can give your heart, your thoughts and attitudes over to unrighteousness, where you are festering bitterness inside of your heart because you're angry with someone and you haven't surrendered that wrong to the Lord. Or you're fostering anger with them, or you're spreading lies about others in your heart because of pride and arrogance in yourself, assuming you know everything when you don't. And that's all an inner battle that's happening inside of us, but we're giving ourselves over to unrighteousness, pursuing lustful thoughts, just giving ourselves over to unrighteousness. Paul says, no. No, we don't do that. We give our thoughts and our attitudes over to the Lord for righteousness. I'm not going to pursue, I'm not going to dwell on worldly desires, sinful pursuits. You know what? I'm going to dwell on who God is, what he's done for me in Christ. Paul says that's the truth. You know, we're no longer slaves to sin, so don't let sin reign. Don't give yourself over as weapons for unrighteousness. No, instead, we give ourselves over to God. And we know we're at war, but we're going to fight for the right side. You know, sometimes just thinking about the two phases of this battle, I just give you an illustration. Sometimes the best illustrations just come straight out of Scripture, but in the Exodus. You remember back in the Exodus, God rescues the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And I don't know if you remember, if you ever read Exodus, okay, so that's like chapters 1 to 15, where God gets Moses ready. I mean, super long story short, flannel graph version. You know, gets Moses ready. Moses goes down, leads the people out. 10 plagues. God miraculously delivers them out of Egypt. And they're out of Egypt by Exodus 15. Okay, there's like 40 chapters in Exodus. So what's the rest of it all about? It's not just that they got out of Egypt and they're no longer slaves to Pharaoh. Where did they go? The first stop that God brought them to, their first destination, was Sinai. Because why? Because that's where God met with Moses, and that's where God wanted to meet with his people. What does he do on Sinai? He tells them who they are and gives them instructions for what to do, how to live. Because it's a twofold battle. It's not just about getting them out of Egypt. It's about getting them to Sinai so they can know God and live for God. That's the mission, right? So it's two phases. It's not just I'm free from sin. We're going to see this more next week. It's not just that I'm free from sin, but now I belong to God. And I've given myself over to God. And he is my master. It rubs Americans the wrong way. But you're not your master. Like, that's not what Christianity, that's not what God's word teaches us about ourselves. You're not freed from sin so you can be the boss. You're freed from sin so you can submit to God. In Christ, he's the boss. And we'll see that slavery metaphor develop next week, where we'll see we're no longer slaves to sin. Yeah, absolutely. But no, we're slaves to God. We have a master. We take orders from someone, and it's not ourselves. Don't be a weapon for unrighteousness. Be a weapon for righteousness. We want to get out of Egypt, absolutely, but we want to keep going. We want to make it to Sinai. And by the way, where's the ultimate end goal? The promised land, where we dwell with God, living for his purposes forever. And that's where we're headed. This is all rooted in the gospel of grace. Watch verse 14 as Paul kind of wraps up this string of imperatives. He explains, "For sin will not rule over you because you are not under law but under grace." Actually, this is explaining the previous list of imperatives. He says, let me tell you why it works. For sin will not rule over you. Now, what does he mean, will not rule over you? He means there, sin actually lost. When Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, he was victorious over sin and death. So it lost. That's it. Satan's a loser. His cause is the losing side. It's done. And so, yes, ultimately, we will be freed from the presence of sin. and there will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. That's our glorious home on the new earth. We're looking forward to that in the resurrection. We're looking forward to those days. So yes, sin will not rule over you. But that's not all Paul means here. He's also saying, guess what? That means sin cannot be victorious over you. It can't reclaim you in totality from now till then. So sin will not rule over you because Christ has already won the victory. And then notice how he describes it. Sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is beautiful. When he says you are not under the law, he probably means two things. The first is, you are no longer under the penalty of the law for your sin. So remember the purpose of God's law in Romans? It's made very clear. It's to expose our sin, to show us our need for a Savior. But when we see our sin, if we refuse to trust in Christ, we're just headed towards judgment and penalty. But when we trust in Christ, as the law shows us our sin, we are not going to face condemnation. So the fact is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you do not have to fear penalty for your sin because Christ paid it on the cross. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, that's the fundamental message of the gospel, that you can be delivered from the penalty of your sin by faith in Jesus, who paid for our sins on the cross, who died in our place and who rose from the dead. That's the simple message. But it also, I think, has a second component. It's not just that we're freed from the penalty of sin. We are, and maybe this is more the focus in chapter 6, we are also freed from the power of sin. Again, we are dead to sin, alive in Christ. Sin is no longer your master. So we are actually freed from the power of sin. And so we're not under the law. We don't have to perform and earn God's love or favor. We don't have to fear judgment. We have been gifted salvation, forgiveness, and grace. And that's how he says it. He says, you are not under the law, in verse 14, but under grace. What does it mean to be under grace? It means you're forgiven. Just in chapter 8, just in a few paragraphs, he's going to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means we've been gifted the pleasure of God without any price tag or any requirement to earn it. It's just grace. It's a gift. And so Paul says, you're not under the law, but under grace. So get fighting. So go get them. So don't let sin reign in your body. Don't give in to its desires. Don't give yourself over to be weapons for unrighteousness. No, we belong to God. We're his. We live in the economy of grace, and therefore we are going to strive, and we are going to fight against temptation. Sin cannot win. Sin cannot win. You got to remember, sin makes promises that it can't keep. And we believe the lie. I mean, since Genesis 3, that's been the problem. Oh, if I eat that fruit, I'm going to be just like God. I'm going to be happy forever. Nope. Oh, if I join in the joke and I make fun of that person at school or at work, I'll be better liked and I'll be you know, more satisfied as a human being. Nope. Oh, if I just give everything over to the God of money and I spend all my life just earning money and getting rich, then I'll truly be able to sleep at night and I'll be happy? Nope. Well, if I just get drunk and then forget all my woes, then I'll be able to survive and you know, be better off? Nope. And we can just go on and on. Sin just lies. It just lies to us. But we have to just remind ourselves that we're no longer under law. We are under grace. Which means the secret to this whole battle. All right, so this is the deal. The secret to the battle against sin, it's not try harder. It's not here's a list of rules. The secret to winning the battle with sin is to remember the gospel. Know who you are in Christ. This is the whole argument. Paul says we're dead to sin, we're alive in Christ. You want to have victory over temptation? It's not try harder. It's not white knuckle it, work harder. It's remember who you are in Christ. And out of that grace, the grace of God that's in our lives for salvation, now we move forward in obedience. Just here, please, I want to be really clear about this. The message of Romans, the message of God's word is never try harder. And if you try hard enough, then God might let you in. That's not gospel. That's a false religion and it's a dead end road. The message of the gospel is the opposite. God's gracious to sinners for no reason other than he is gracious. And it glorifies him to save sinners. And so because of God's grace, now we respond to him with faith-driven obedience. We respond to him because we belong to him. We're his now. So we have to fight the lies of sin with the truth of God's word. And remember, God's grace is ultimately the motivator for the life of faith. A great way to do this is to just focus on the cross. You know, why do we sing about the cross all the time? Why are we singing, "We have victory in Jesus"? Why are we singing, "Have mercy on me"? Why are we constantly going back to the cross, the cross, the cross? Because it's in the cross that we see Jesus victorious for us. It's in the cross that we're reminded that we've died with Christ and we've been risen to new life. We focus on the cross. How are you reminded of the cross? Well, when we read God's word, we're reminded of, certainly, so stay in his word. You can be reminded of the cross by the kind of music that you choose to listen to. Be mindful of that and how it affects you. Listen to songs that are about Jesus. It'll help your mood, I promise, right? Talk to believers. Engage in spiritual friendships within the church. Develop those relationships in a care group, in a Bible study. Get closer to a believer so that you can text them and say, "Hey, I'm struggling today." And they can text you right back and point you to where? To the cross. And remind you of who you are in Christ. We focus on the cross when we gather together and observe the Lord's Supper. We focus on the cross even in baptism because it pictures his death and resurrection. We focus on the cross because it's all we have. Because brothers and sisters, it's all we need. We're under grace. And that's why we fight. I want to encourage you to respond to God's word this morning and to obey these imperatives. Starting in verse 11, right? Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, don't offer any parts of it as weapons for unrighteousness. Verse 13, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. If you're here and you know you have sin in your life that you haven't addressed, I want to encourage you, confess your sin. In prayer to God, confess it and find a trusted brother or sister and confess it. Name it. I have been sinning in this area, this attitude, these words, these actions. And you call it what it is. And you know what? Be encouraged, because we do have victory in Jesus. When we confess our sin, this is the fear factor, by the way, that if we confess our sin to another brother or sister, they're going to be shocked and say, "Get out of this church, you don't belong in here." But if that was how we did it, none of us belong in here, right? Especially not the person sitting next to you. Can I get an amen? Yeah, like, get out. Listen, if the church is for holy people who are holy and righteous inherently, then it's not for us. So when we confess our sin to one another, yes, we're sad when we experience that, and we're sad for each other as we struggle, but we encourage each other. Don't let sin reign. Let's look to the cross together. Let's be reminded we're dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ. Let's press on by faith. It's organic. It's not three easy steps. It's the battle of faith. It's the ongoing war that we fight. We work together, looking to God's word, fighting to trust God, fighting to rest in God, fighting to believe in what he said. And frankly, sometimes as we get knocked down, to just get up. To just get up and move on in faith. Some of you are here this morning and you've been knocked down. You've tripped up yourself. Someone else has sinned against you. You've been knocked down. Get up. Get up. Don't let sin reign. Get up. You press on by faith. This passage is meant to encourage us, to inspire us to respond to God's word in faith. It's meant to remind us of who we are in Christ and to encourage us that we don't have to lose this battle daily that we face with indwelling sin. We are dead to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. If you know your history, you know I left out the best part of Churchill's speech. I saved it for the end. The public needed to be roused to action, to resolve, to fight, to pay the cost that it was going to take a heavy toll on them to endure the Blitzkrieg campaign. And this is what Churchill said to inspire them. "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which for a moment I do not believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." Boy, it's 60 years old. It still works, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, this is the attitude we must have in our struggle with sin. We don't let sin reign. Fight in the living room. Fight in the bedroom. You fight in the kitchen. You fight at school. You fight when you're in traffic. You fight when you're at the doctor's office. You fight when you're dealing with that problem person in your neighborhood, that issue in your family. We fight. Wherever we are, we're going to press on in the fight because we are no longer slaves to sin. Brothers and sisters, go to war. Would you join me in prayer? We'll ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you for Romans 6, 12 to 14 this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to obey by faith, out of love for you, Lord. Help us to obey your word. Help us to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, responding to the word of God. Lord, help us to obey by not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember what is true, that we are dead to sin because, Lord Jesus, we died with you on the cross, and Lord, we've risen from the dead with you by faith, and so we no longer belong to sin, but we belong to you. Lord, help us to obey by not presenting any part of ourselves as weapons for unrighteousness, weapons to be used by the enemy. But Lord, help us to obey by offering ourselves to you and by presenting every part of ourselves to you. Lord, I pray for those who are here who right now, they know there's an area in their life that they have not surrendered to you, that they are not submitting to you in that area. And I pray that they would confess that as sin. And Lord, you would lead them in change, in transformation, that they would obey you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we struggle with the temptation to sin in our thoughts and attitudes. Lord, help us as we struggle with the temptation to sin in our words. Lord, help us as we face the temptation to sin in our actions. And Lord, lead us. Lead us in obedience to you for your glory and for our good. Lord, I pray especially for those who are especially discouraged this morning because of their sin. They failed. They've given in this week. Lord, I pray that you would give them a courageous honesty, that they would confess their sin to you and confess it to someone else, that they would pursue the avenue of change, Lord, that they would walk the road of repentance, turning from their sin and turning to you. But Lord, may they be encouraged and reminded that the victory has already been won, that you died for us on the cross, you've risen from the dead, and we are forgiven. We are dead to sin, we are alive to God in you. So help us, Lord Jesus, to move forward, living for your glory, battling against indwelling sin in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will enjoy forever being delivered from the presence of sin. But we thank you that today we are delivered from its power and its penalty. Lead us, we ask, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond together just singing a wonderful, wonderful Christian hymn that focuses on our battle with sin and thinking about God as the one who has gone before us. It's called O Great God. It's a good reminder for us. As we're singing, at the end of the service, we'll be dismissed. If you want to come and talk with me or pray, I'm going to linger up here at the front, and I would love to talk with you and pray with you and pray for you. So I know that we are all engaged in this battle, and maybe you're having a tough week, so I'd love to encourage you in that way. But as we respond, let's sing because we believe. So would you please stand together, and we'll respond.